And all of God's people said, Amen.
Amen.
Who spoke this world into existence, who stamped upon us the uniqueness of our fingerprints, which means that we are individually unique within ourselves. I thank God for that. I thank you for allowing me to come and say a few words to you from Thus Said the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask you to find your way to Nehemiah, the first chapter. And as I shared with the Bible class, I'd like to continue to talk to you from the book of Nehemiah as I preach to you on the occasions that I have to preach to you. But I wanted to start with verse 1 and chapter 1, and just chapter 1 in general this morning. Is that all right with you? The Bible says, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Shislu, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, as I, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, and thy mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Are you out there? Get my first page here and I'll be all right. Amen. There we go. The Lord needs builders. The Lord needs builders. In one of my previous vocations, I used to be a mechanical designer. Therefore, I've been involved in several building projects and rebuilding projects. In fact, my job when I was at Shell Chemical and Exxon refinery was to be in the refinery and to make it fit. In other words, the engineers and designers would draw the plans in the office and would send it out to the refinery or the plant, and it didn't always work the way they drew it up. So my job was to make it fit. And the pipe fitters had a saying that beat to fit and paint to match. Are y'all still out there? So sometimes we have plans and they don't work the way we planned it. And I'm not primarily talking about rebuilding buildings or physical edifice. I'm talking about building character. I'm talking about building up the kingdom of God. Are y'all still out there? Y'all don't mind if I take my time, huh? I'm talking about rebuilding lives that are shattered, destroyed, despondent, disarrayed. If y'all ain't got time, y'all go ahead and say, okay. You know, many times the walls of our lives need to rebuild. Peace of mind. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Just want to be able to lay down at night and go to sleep without wrestling with the pillow, fighting with that invisible demon that seems to want to ride on your back. If y'all know what I'm talking about, say amen. If you don't, then God bless you anyway. You know, just want peace of mind, wanting to lay down and sleep without waking up with a cold sweat, stomach churning at night because you are worried about what's going to happen next. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Having to take more Prilosex than you need to take. Somebody needs to say amen. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about rebuilding physical structures. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm not talking about pews. I'm talking about people. Because the body of Christ is made up of people. You know, we at one time, we were called the open air church. The reason being is we had no building and we had to worship in the open air. Somebody needs to say amen. And it was good. Because the people of God are the people of God. And they are the body of Christ. We are the building of Christ. It doesn't matter about structure and edifice. It doesn't matter about it. And I always worry about folk who want to maintain, amen, the building. I think we ought to keep the building in shape, but sometimes we've got to do more than just maintain the building. We've got to put maintenance into people because people are important. And if we don't have any people, then it doesn't matter if we have a building or not. Somebody will say amen. You know, it's not always about the building. I'm talking about building lives, rebuilding the peace of mind, rebuilding confidence in folk. And giving them back that confidence that they once had. Giving them back the joy of the Lord that they had the first time when they went into the water. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you came up, you knew that everything was going to be all right. And then you met the real church. You know, confidence is not based upon the fact that everybody do what you want them to do. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, a lot of folk got a lot of advice for you. They always tell you how to do this and how to do that and how to get along and how to do all these things. But in the real world, in the real church, in real family, folk don't always get along. And I want to share something. I dropped this on you. This is not in my sermon, but it's free, and you can take it and do what you want with it. You can put it in the garbage can after I leave. Please don't throw it away while I'm in your presence. You know, forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. It does not mean that you always got to get back with folk after you forgive them. You know, forgiveness does not mean that you have to get involved with the person again. You may not ever do things with those people again the way you once did them before. So forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with it. I guess this thing here ain't on, huh? That on, because I walk over there, I ain't hear anything. So forgiveness doesn't have to deal with reconciliation. Sometimes we think that if you forgive somebody, you're going to have to reconcile with them. No, you can forgive folk because forgiveness get you right. Forgiveness is more about freeing you up than it is about freeing the other person. And some folk don't want to let folk go, so they don't forgive them, because if I forgive them, they might be free. It helps you to sleep at night. Help you to stop fighting with the pillow. Amen. Help you to stop looking out in the audience and seeing all those folk that left a long time ago. Somebody else say amen. Amen if you can. That was free. You can do what you want with that one. But building the wall means that I get back my peace of mind. I mean, I need my confidence back. It also helps to rebuild commitment, because sometimes when our peace of mind has gone and when our confidence is gone, our commitment falls by the wayside. You know, you can't stay in a marriage and not have peace of mind. Y'all always fighting and fussing. Y'all always arguing. It just breaks the confidence. You know, if somebody's cheated on you, it's hard to be confident in that kind of situation. Y'all don't mind if I talk about marriage, huh? And then when that happens, if you have no peace of mind and you can't have confidence, then commitment follows suit. I don't want to be committed to this marriage anymore. I don't want to deal with this marriage anymore. I'm talking about Nehemiah, but I'm going to get to where I need to be before I get to where I need to be. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you have to understand that the commitment will go, and when folk get discouraged, they lose their commitment, and we wonder why they don't want to work anymore. Well, I wonder, why am I working? Amen. I keep putting seed in the ground, and every time I put seed in the ground, nothing comes up. I didn't realize that we had moles in our ground, and I didn't realize that all my grass is getting eaten by the moles, and I keep planting seed, and every time I plant seed, the moles come along and eat it, and I don't have the confidence, I don't have the commitment anymore to keep planting seed. I just don't want to do it anymore because I don't see the fruit of my labor. Are y'all out there? There are normally three phrases in a rebuilding project in our lives. The first phase that we need to look at is you need to do some evaluation. Are y'all still there? Yeah. See, Nehemiah, when Nehemiah got ready to do what he was getting ready to do, he had to evaluate the problem. And some of us don't want to look at what's really wrong with us. You know what I'm saying, us. And, you know, folks, I want you to think in terms this morning. I'm not necessarily, this is an individual thing. I want you to take the word we out of your vocabulary. And don't forget about what we need to do. Forget about we. We don't need to do anything. I need to do. See, because it's easy to put we in the mix. And when we deal with we can always blame it on somebody else. You know, I didn't vote for our president, but he's our president, and he's always trying to shift the blame on somebody else. That's what we do when we don't want to take responsibility for what I have done. Somebody needs to say amen. So the first thing that I need to do is evaluate who I am and what I need to do and what I can do to make my life better and how I can commit more to the church and forget about what everybody else does. I'm going to do what I need to do. Are y'all still out there? Amen if you can. You know, amen. Say amen if you can. is kind of like this. You live on a block, and there are houses all around you. And the first thing you realize is that you're not responsible for cutting everybody else's grass. Say amen if you can. Ain't nobody in here, you know, my father-in-law used to do it. He used to go down and just, he just couldn't stand everybody. He cut everybody's yard down the line just so everybody, that's okay if you want to do that. But just keep, man, we all understand that I am not responsible necessarily for everybody else's yard. I need to start with mine first, and then I can move on and help somebody else with theirs. Somebody needs to say amen. We talked about it in the class this morning. You know, our feelings come from inside of us, and not somebody else is making us feel the way we feel. We feel the way we feel because that's inside and internal within us. So the first phase of rebuilding your life is that you need to do some evaluation on what's going on in your life. Somebody needs to say amen. And then you move into reconstruction. After you have evaluated what needs to be fixed, then you deal with the reconstructing of what's wrong, and then you can move forward. But you cannot reconstruct until you actually know what the problem is. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, you see water dripping, and the first thing we do, we see the water dripping. The first thing we do is go over and turn that knob. Amen. We turn the knob and the water keeps dripping. And we figure out that that's not the problem. It's not that the thing is not tight enough. It needs a washer in the inside. Amen. So I got to take this thing apart. Are y'all still out there? Evaluate what's going on the inside. Put a washer in it. Put it back together. And now the water stops. But just me turning on the faucet and even someone going, you know, that's how you used to do with the TV. The TV act up. You start in reception is bad. You beating on the TV. And that's... Amen. And that's just you taking out your frustration. I remember my car, you know, the meter came on. I took it to get an inspection. The guy said, "Well, yeah, I can't inspect it. I can't pass it because you know the check engine light is on, and you need to drive it for 100 miles. I know we fixed the problem, but you need to go drive it for 100 miles." And I'm like, "Okay." And he said, "And you need to drive it 50 miles per hour, because anything other than that, just you going fast." Just because you want to drive fast, y'all get that in a minute. The point is, I had to drive at a certain speed so that the computer could reset itself, and anything other than that was just me going fast because I wanted to go fast. And I'm thinking, 50 miles per hour, man, do you not realize how slow that is? And somebody needs to say amen. So you need to evaluate yourself. You need to, then you start the reconstruction project, and after you have reconstruction, you need to preserve what you have taken care of. Don't lose what you have gained by evaluating your life. Don't lose what you have gained by reconstructing your life. You need to preserve it. So Nehemiah was a great builder. The nation of Israel had been destroyed because of their sin. That's what he says right there in verse number 6. Isn't that what he said? See, Nehemiah didn't come by, and I like the way Nehemiah came in his prayer. He started off by giving God praise. He praised God for who God was. And then Nehemiah said, "Lord, I'm not going to come up here playing games with you. I'm not going to tell you that it's somebody else's problem. I'm going to tell you straight out. I'm coming to you because the children of Israel have sinned." And he started out by saying the children of Israel. And he said, "Now let me get a little more specific, Lord. Because I want you to understand that I'm not saying that it's the other folks' problem. I want you to understand, Lord, that it's my daddy's house, and not only my daddy, but it's me as well. We have sinned." And the problem with us sometimes is we got everybody else's problem. We know what everybody else had done wrong. Amen. But we fail to realize what we have done wrong. That gossip that you share with everybody, that your opinion that you share with everybody, and how you told everybody you felt and how you feel. And go ahead on, Brother Lodge. Sit down. The nation had been destroyed because of their sin. Jerusalem was burnt with fire, much like a ravaged city that has been bombed. And the Jews had marched for 800 miles to Babylon 70 years ago, and now they're trying to make their way back home, and they got to march another 800 miles back home, and when they get home, everything is in ruins. So Nehemiah asks one of his brethren, he says, how's everything going back at home? And Nehemiah is told by his brother, listen, let me tell you, Hananiah said, things ain't well at home. And the Bible says that when Nehemiah heard this, a man of compassion, he said, I sat down and I just cried for several days because of the situation of my family and my friends and all of the nation of Israel at home. I just cried and I cried about it, and I decided that I needed to stop crying about it. I decided that I would go to God in prayer. When you gonna stop crying? And I might stop by and tell you, there's a time to stop praying too. Y'all gonna probably get tired of me telling you about my chaplain thing, but I have to share this with you because, you know, when I first became a chaplain, I had one trick in my toolbox. I'd walk in. Hi, my name is Gary. I'm a chaplain. Can I pray for you? And people start saying, no. What? I can't pray for you. That's what preachers do. They pray for people. That's all I have in my toolbox. I don't have nothing but prayer. Now what? I can't pray for you. You mean I can't pray for you? Why wouldn't you want me to pray for you? I got a special connection with God. I can get God to come down right now and do something for you if I pray for you. They said, well, no, I don't need you to pray for me. I'm good. And what was my next move? Okay. I tried. If that's all you have in your toolbox, then you can't do much but pray. If you don't understand anything, there comes a time when prayer is not needed anymore. It's time to get up and start doing something. So Nehemiah cried. He prayed. Then he became productive. Are y'all out there? It comes a time when you need to stop praying. It's not always about the prayer, because that's that same sentiment here. Lord, gonna fix it somehow. Amen. And God is saying, I have already given you the tools to work with. I've put everything in your toolbox that you need to do what you need to do. All you need to do is look in the toolbox. It's like the boy who went off to college and his grandmother told him, son, everything you need is in the book. Gave him a Bible. And she told him, son, everything you need is in the book. And he said, Grandma, I don't know. I know that everything is in the Bible. I know the Bible contains everything. I know, Grandma, I can't stay in school because I don't have enough money. She said, son, everything is in the book. And he said, Grandma, I don't need to hear that old religious stuff. I don't need to hear that. I need some money. She said, son, everything is in the book. So he said, well, let me see what Grandma talking about. Every page in that Bible, she had stuck a $100 bill. Everything you need is in the book. But if you don't look in the book, amen, if you can. Sometimes you got to read the book just to see what's in it. Yeah, took that Bible and did like all children do when they go to school. I need that. But he had everything he needed right there. Nehemiah was a great builder. 800 miles from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and you get home and it's in rubbles. After the Persians defeated the Babylonians, Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And they went back in three groups. The first one we talked about returned with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel began to build the temple, and he started building it back up. And then 81 years later, the second group went back with Ezra. And Ezra continued to work on the temple. 13 years later, we find Nehemiah and the third group returning back. For over 90 years, the Jews lived in Jerusalem without a wall. unsecured. 90 years. Nobody. Now, just keep this in mind. 90 years. And when Nehemiah gets the word from Hananiah, for 90 years, they're still rubble laying around. And the walls go down. The temple is destroyed. And for over 90 years, these folk hadn't really been doing much of nothing but crying. The Lord gonna make a way somehow. The temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Ezra, but still there's rubble in the street, and they're getting themselves together. They're coming back together, and now Nehemiah gets there, and there's no wall. So the story of Nehemiah is how the wall is rebuilt under Nehemiah's leadership. And we need leadership, folks, but we also need fellowship, and we need everybody to recognize that you are a part of the leadership. Everybody in here has at least 25 folk that they have influence over. Somebody needs to say amen. You don't believe that, you just do the statistics and look around and see how many folk you influence on a daily basis. About 25 people you have influence over. So you are a leader, male or female. Say amen. And one of the biggest problems is we don't always recognize who the power struggles, who the power, what the power structure really is in congregations. Amen. There's somebody who always had the power. So Nehemiah's story is about the leadership of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. It is impossible to see the chronology of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther without looking at how Nehemiah looked at this thing, and all these books come together, because it's all about rebuilding the wall. Rebuilding Jerusalem. Are y'all still out there? You can read Haggai and Zechariah as well, and they'll give you some of the story. Esther will give you some of the story. Ezra 6 through 10, the second return with Ezra. Nehemiah, the third return. And then Malachi also will tell you some things about it. So all this stuff goes back together of building. So when you read the Old Testament, read the Old Testament. Nehemiah wears at least three different hats. Y'all ready for this? He's a cupbearer. But don't you mistake the cupbearer as being some dishwasher. You know, y'all out there? You see, he wasn't just a dishwasher. He wasn't just somebody who took the dishes from the king after the king has eaten. He is a very important person. He is the wine tester. He's the food tester. Before the king eats, Nehemiah got to eat. I don't know if I want that job. Somebody else say amen. I don't know if I want that job. Because if somebody decided they want to kill the king, you go first. He's the cupbearer. The position sounds like it's a dishwater, washer, or waiter, but he's a man of honor and position, and he had the king's ear. He could talk to him and influence him in ways that nobody else could influence him, because in order to have somebody as a cupbearer, you got to trust him. Y'all mind if I talk about trust for a minute? See, trust is a very important thing. When you're talking about leadership, when you're talking about fellowship, you got to be able to trust one another. Yes. Amen. 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 Y'all probably going to get tired of me talking about me and my wife. But my wife, she drives, and she asked me, do I want to drive? But no, I go ahead and drive. But I don't think she thinks that I trust her. And y'all probably wondering why she feels that way. I know she feels that way, because I'm always saying, I'm supposed to be sitting back relaxing, and that's the way I'm going. So it's a trust issue, because I want to be in control. Even though I'm sitting in the other seat, I still want to be in control over here. Like that. Press on the gas slowly. Let the car do what the car do. You don't have to force the car. Those are my words. I told you, you know, just treat it like a nice, gently. It's not going to go like it's a six cylinder. It's not an eight cylinder. You got to be careful with it. You got to drive it. You got to, you know, amen, if you can. That's about trust. And if we don't trust people, that's how we react to folk. That's how we treat folk. We do it like this. We watch everything that they do. Somebody needs to say amen. And that goes both ways. It goes both ways. Because when I'm driving, she always looking at me and saying, you gonna get some gas? And I'm, baby, the car, when that little light come on, there is 2.5 gallons in the car. The car get 25 miles per gallon. I got at least 75 miles to go. Don't you trust me? No, I don't trust you. And I don't trust the light either. So you got to trust. If we trust God and we obey God, then God is going to do what God said God is going to do. If we trust one another, if we help one another and be there for one another, and we demonstrate that we can be trusted, then folk will have more confidence in us. Amen, if you can. Nehemiah 1:11, you know, Nehemiah came with humility. Humility in verse number 11, it says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive unto my prayer, and the prayer of a servant, and the prayer of thy servant who desires to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, that thou will grant mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see the humility there? Nehemiah and I come in arrogantly and say, God, you got to do what you want to do. And you know, that's just a tip that when you're dealing with other folk, if you're going to be humble, humility means that you've got to give other people the benefit of the doubt. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself and took on the form and the shape of a servant. He took on humanity, put down his divinity, and took on humanity so that he could come down and suffer with us. And sometimes that's what we need to do. When he washed the disciples' feet, he was trying to show humility. And not false humility. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Amen. If you don't want to wash other folk's feet, don't do it. Because people will know immediately that you're not sincere about washing their feet. Especially when you're washing them all rough. I know the Bible says I got to wash your feet. Let me wash your feet. No. You know, he humbled himself. He made a humble request. He realized that it was in God's hand. And he was trying to get God to get the king to give him favor. And here's something else we need to keep in mind. I usually deal with this, but if you look at what happened in this text, and we'll probably deal with it later, but God used unholy folk to get things done in the church. We got to stop thinking about, we can't get stuff from the world. We can't use the world stuff because we got to do everything on our own. No, God used anybody for anything to get his work done. Somebody needs to say amen. And there's no such thing as doesn't belong to God. God said the cattle on a thousand hill belong to me. Everything belongs to God. No matter if it's in somebody out there in the world's house or not. You don't believe that? Look what the children of Israel left with. They took stuff that God told them to take from out of Egypt. And then when they got to Canaan, he said, don't worry about that. You're going to go in and just possess houses that you didn't build. You're going to have property that you didn't pay for. You're going to have stuff that you didn't pay for. Amen. So there's stuff out here that belongs to us that we don't even know we have. I need to bring this thing to a close. Somebody will say amen. I know y'all can say amen on that. You know, Nehemiah never forgot his own weaknesses. He realized that there are some things that he can do and there are some things that he can't do. And you don't go to God and ask God to give you something the ability to do. Say amen if you can. Now, what you need to do is ask God to help you use what he's already given you. 4 months passed before anything happened. told you this morning that sometimes delays can discourage folk. Why are we moving? Because we don't know what to do. And if you don't know what to do, it's better just to stand still. You know, I got another saying that I always tell my wife. We lost. I'm, no, we're not lost. We still got gas. But sometimes you just got to stop. Survey, look around, see where you are and say, hey, you know what? I don't know which way to go. And you just need to stand still. It took 4 months before Nehemiah even did anything. He just stood still and waited and contemplated and made a plan. And then he began to move. But sometimes we think, you got to start moving right away. We ought to start doing things right away. Yeah, let's go on and do that. Say amen if you can. 5 miles down the road, you realize that you made the wrong turn. Just because you wanted to keep moving. Children of Israel got over to the Red Sea, and Moses said something that, you know, I always thought was pretty significant, and he told them, now, stand still. Stop. Just wait. Don't need to move. Hold your breath. Don't breathe. And watch what God is getting ready to do. And that's sometimes what we need to do. We need to stop. We need to yield. We need to pause. You know, I think somebody needs to teach the folk in St. Louis what a yield sign means. Amen. So 4 months later, Nehemiah begins to do nothing. Nehemiah had been praying to God constantly, but he did not let it affect his performance on his own job as a cupbearer. He had this burden over here, but he kept on doing what he needed to do for God and for the king. And sometimes we need to realize that too. Even though we have problems in our lives, we don't just have to get paralyzed and not do anything. So we don't have to stop coming to church because we have some problems. We don't have to stop functioning as we used to function simply because we have some problems. We don't have to stop doing what we were doing. We don't become relaxed simply because there's an issue going on. Somebody needs to say amen if you can. You know, he never let it affect his performance. Nehemiah knew that prayer led to action. Prayer makes us wait sometimes. You know, the three answers that God always answers prayers. He says yes, not yet, and no. He always answers your prayer, though. And sometimes that no is the hardest one because we think that God ought to give us everything that we pray for. You know, I have learned that I try to ask God to direct me and lead me because sometimes I don't know if I'm praying the right prayer. Sometimes my prayer just ain't the right prayer. Sometimes it's a selfish prayer. And you know what I've also learned? I just come out and tell God when I want something and I say, and you know, God, you know, I really do want that. But if it's not what you want, then let me know that I don't need that. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, and not only does prayer make us wait, prayer also clears our vision. Because sometimes when you can just lay it all out to God, it's okay to say everything that you feel to God the way you feel. You don't have to try to, you know, you don't have to try and make it pretty for God. Lord, the wonderful God of heaven and earth. When I'm praying, when I pray by myself, I pray the way I talk to you, and I pray the way I talk to everybody else. I just pray the way that I talk to normal people when I talk to God, because God knows how I feel. And I try to be as honest as I possibly can, because I need to be honest with myself. And when I can just clear it up in my own prayer, sometimes I come to understand, you know what, God, forget about that. Because I see where you're going with this, God. I was moving in that direction, but you know what? Just scrap that. Because now that we've talked, that don't make no sense. And I just want to leave that alone. So it clears up your vision when you're really getting into praying with God and you're meditating over this stuff and you're thinking about it. And you say, yeah, you know, I got the answer now, God. And we don't even need to talk about that anymore. Forget everything that I ask. And, you know, prayer also quiets your heart. Kind of, it's cathartic. And And that's the reason why I encourage you to tell God exactly how you feel. Tell him, tell God how you feel. If you really want to see a good prayer, read, I believe it's Psalm 88. The psalmist there just said some things that I thought that in that prayer, that's a prayer of lament. I believe it's Psalm 88. If there's a, yeah, it got to be Psalm 88 because there's no other thing in there. Look at that one. And if you want to see how somebody just comes clean with God, you read that and you'll say, I thought the psalmist was like, wait a minute, that's not the way you pray. Amen. Let me say one last thing and I'm going to take my seat. Prayer also activates your faith. You know, Nehemiah was trusting God to answer his prayer. He knew that God would keep his promise, but he simply had to be patient for God to answer his prayer. And sometimes we are not patient enough with it. You know, Jesus told the woman, he said, now you go over there and you ask the man, the king, and you keep asking him, and you keep asking him, and he'll give it to you because of your persistence. And sometimes that worked, and sometimes by persistence, God said no. And he keeps saying no. And he knew he had to be ready. He knew that he had to be ready when God answered the prayer. You see, we're praying a prayer. We're asking God for a solution. We're asking God to help us. We're asking God to send us the tool. We're asking God to give us a way out. And when God gives you the way out, you got to be ready to move. See, man, if you can. You see, when the king asked him, what was his request? And this was the moment that Nehemiah had been waiting for, and he knew God would give him success. So he knew at that moment he had to go ahead on and jump on it because he asked God to help him. And then the king says, Nehemiah, I'm looking at your face.
And you know that our expressions can tell a lot. It can tell us a lot about what's going on inside of us. And so, you know, you don't always have to look at what the hearer listens to, what folks come and say, come out of your mouth. Why do they find that?
Yes.
Watch what they're doing with their hands and with their, you know, it's funny, talking to you like this. The king looked at his face and said, Nehemiah, there's something wrong with you. I've known you long enough to know that there's something wrong with you. And God said, that's it? This is the time. This is the point. This is the moment that I've given you. You've got to be ready to go ahead on the talk. And Nehemiah said, No. You ask God to give you an opportunity. You ask God to do something in your life. And now God has given you the opportunity. Be ready to move on. For you ask God to lift up your spirit. You ask God to give you back the joy of your salvation. You ask God to give you a way out. You ask God to let you do some things different. You ask God that you will have a fresh start. Are you ready for it? Do you want it? Well, God is saying, it's here. Yeah, but you got to keep in mind, there's some rubble in the camp. Now to get back to where you want to be, you got to get rid of some of this rubble. So that means that you got to put your back into it, haul this stuff away, and then you got to, while you're hauling it away, make plans on what you want to do to rebuild what you want.
All right.
Because once you get rid of the rubble, you're going to get tired.
Yeah.
You're going to get weary.
Yes.
You're going to get disgusted. The folks like Sanballat and Tobias are going to be standing on the outside laughing at you saying, look at those Jews. They even the foxes will come in and break down that little wall. They can't keep sustaining themselves. So the opposition from the outside is going to start telling you that you're not going to make it. They're going to say that you can't do it. They're going to tell you that you don't have the ability to get what you need to be. But God said, I'm giving you an opportunity. You're going to get tired along the way. It's going to be rough. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But you can do it.
Yes, amen.
And once you get all the rubble out of you, that's all you do. There was a story about two Germans. Every time they were in love, and they started to have some conflict, and every time they got more and more conflict, one would just like put a stone in their heart. Just kept putting a stone in their heart. And eventually, the elder woman came back to the male, I don't remember his name, and she wanted to reconcile with him. His heart had so many stones that it had become stone hard that it wasn't going to change. So you got to keep putting those stones in the right place, which is not in your heart. You got to put them in the garbage where they belong. Don't keep putting them in your heart. Every time somebody does you something wrong, you put another hard stone in your heart. The heart is getting harder and harder and harder and harder. And when somebody comes along who really wants to be there for you, you got that hard heart. You cannot mess with him. Because now you have a hard heart. And you can't even know. So you got to clear somebody's road out of your heart. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this right now to you. And y'all can do what you want. Once again, just go the way to God. But there's some folks who left here who are going to want to come back. And you need to be willing to allow. They don't need to have quote unquote wildcats. Y'all need that too. In order to be reconciled and be brought back, they can start working on the table day one. Because if you welcome back, they back. And the only way you can do that is that you clear all the room out of your heart.
Yes, right.
And if you ain't cleared out of your heart, there's no way you can run back in. I'm not my eye on you.
Amen.
If you want to do that, you can do that right now. You can do that right now.